I was talking with Lisa. I had thought I had so carefully planned out my lessons this week at school and given myself a nice, easy day so that I could be here fresh and ready to go. But the best laid plans sometimes don't always work out. I've never worked so hard in my life as I did today. I took kids to the library, and I just gave them this simple little assignment. It was going to be a half a page. It was an introduction to the library. The librarians will do that. And then it's just a matter of them doing my tiny little assignment, which was to identify a couple of sources for information on a writer, and just get a couple of basic biographical pieces of information, put it on a paper, hand it to me, and go on your merry way. I ended up doing about 22 or 23 research assignments in each period. And I, you know, the students were kind enough to offer me some help. But it does kind of tie in to the subject, which is the idea of questions. I remember when I first got into teaching, and I started teaching in New York City back in 1986, and I didn't know it at the time, but they had done a survey, and at the time it was, this is the mid-80s, it was the second most stressful job on the planet Earth right after air traffic control, being an inner city school teacher. And what made it stressful was the numbers of decisions that you have to make each day, and I think in New York City or in the large city school systems, you end up making about 3,000 decisions each day as a teacher. I easily pass that in each period today with, and usually, five questions at the same time, the same exact time. So it was a challenge to hear all of those questions. And just another little side note before we get started, I was thinking about a lesson I had last week. I'm trying to introduce my students to the joy of reading. And a brother mentioned something last Sunday, this past Lord's Day, about the all of the things that distract. And it's been a sort of a theory of mine that that these things that distract, these iPods and these, I goof around and I call them Nintendos and Tentendos and Game Cubes and Game Boys and Game Systems and PlayStations and cell phones and what have you, all of these things are designed to make it more and more impossible for us to think. And it also makes it more difficult for students to want to learn to read effectively. And so, that's one of the things that goes on in my mind as I try and excite students about reading. And we were doing a favorite of mine, a story by Edgar Allan Poe. So it's got a lot of religious symbolism. It's a man who wants revenge. It has absolutely nothing to do with anything pertaining to the Lord at all, but it is a story that you can read and appreciate an individual's use of language. He's a master linguist and wordsmith, and I try and excite the students about reading and get into character and start reading some of it out loud, and they get all excited, and then when it's their turn, they turn it back over to me. But we were at one point, I thought it was going really well, and we were talking about conflict, and we were talking about character, and we were talking about mood, and they were shaking their heads, and everything was cooking along, and, it was just like the orchestra, everything was, all the musicians were playing together, and then a young man raised his hand, and we had been making comments back and forth, and Todd knows exactly where I'm going with this. And I made the mistake of calling on the young man that raised his hand, and he asked if he could go to the bathroom. Questions. It's a key question. If you were to study some of the questions that people ask the Lord and put them all together, you could make quite a gospel tract. But tonight I thought I would take a couple of minutes and look at some of the questions that the Lord asked his disciples. And so if you would turn to the Gospel of John chapter 6. And I thought what I would do is cover three questions. And I'm looking at my notes, and I purposely did not over-prepare tonight, but I'm looking at my notes and I'm looking at the clock, and things did not go well at work today, and I'll fly away. But the three questions that I'd like to look at, and perhaps we'll carry over to next week and perhaps beyond that. The first question is found in John chapter 6 and verse 67. And he says to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And then if you turn to John chapter 13, and John chapter 13 and verse 12, after he, the Lord, had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you?" And then one more question in John chapter 14. Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" Let's just ask the Lord's blessing on tonight's word. Father in heaven, we thank you this evening for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we can open the pages of the living word of God and find out the words that the Lord of glory spoke to men and women, to boys and girls. And Lord, he did not ask questions not intending for them to be answered. And Father, as we consider these questions tonight, we pray that, Lord, you would search our hearts and that we might be ready to give answer to them. And Father, we ask that if our answer tonight isn't all pleasing and satisfactory, that, Lord, you would draw us to yourself, that on another day, perhaps even later on tonight, we might give an answer to these questions, Lord, that is most pleasing to our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. Go before us tonight, Lord. Incline your ear to us as we pray later. But tonight, Lord, minister to us by your Spirit and reveal to us all truth. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. These are some questions that need some time to dwell on, I think. Each of them is directed toward the disciples. They also stand to separate the true disciple from the one who is not a true disciple or perhaps has not yet committed to come under the full sound and teaching and sway and lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are questions that separate as well as draw. And so as we look at these questions, it's my desire that we let them probe us, as we should always do with the Word of God, let it examine us. In fact, at the heart of each of these questions is that very thought. These questions all seem to center around the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and whether or not they're entering into us, whether or not the Word of God is truly speaking to us, whether we're giving mere lip service or whether we're bowing down to the authority and to the one who speaks these words and acknowledging, first of all, who he is, who this person is who is saying these things to us, and then considering the claims and the requests that he makes as a result of questions like these and others, and then examining ourselves to see if there's not something that needs to be made aright and brought before the Lord. Just as an aside, this morning I was thinking about the unworthiness of myself in speaking about these things, and turn on the radio preacher, and what's he speaking about? He's speaking about things inside of a person that need prayer and fasting over. And I just couldn't help but be completely convicted by that. And that might be something for us to examine at another time as well. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. But the ministry of is he Pastor Lutzer? He's speaking about this morning anyway. I haven't been catching the series, but this morning he was speaking. And it just as I turned it on, he was talking about prayer and fasting. And I just couldn't help but just like be, you know, a laser beam just like cut into me. And I said, wow, there are no accidents. Even as the same or similar thing was happening to me as I was considering these questions. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6 asks, "Will you also go away?" And it's in the context of a group of disciples who will follow him no more. And I've remarked at other times, perhaps one of the saddest passages I've ever read in Scripture is verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And I think of that, and that's an awesome thing to think about. That here was a line of demarcation for these people that were seeking to follow him. But something happened along the way. Something that the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to impart to them that just became a point of separation. They just couldn't follow him anymore. This was a breaking point. This was a deal breaker. And what was that deal breaker was him discussing himself and his work and discussing the sacrifice that he himself was about to make. It goes back in earlier in the chapter, and we're just going to trace through some of these verses and see how this all builds up. But it all hinges on them coming to the point where they say, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can accept it? Elsewhere we read, the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. The psalmists talk at length in Psalm 119 about loving his law. And so the things that God says to us, really the problem is something inside of us that is hearing them amiss. And what it is really what's not inside of us, and that's the leading of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to tell these people, you can do nothing. The flesh will profit you nothing in terms of the things I say. And we'll be looking at that in a few minutes. But each of these passages deal in a certain way with that very same thought. So let's go back, and if you know probably pretty well, the John chapter 6 is where we had the miracle feeding, and then the Lord Jesus Christ leaves, and he goes on to the other side, and somehow this multitude finds him. And in verse 25, it says, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And it seems that there's a curiosity there. There's an interest in this person. But Jesus sees through it. Jesus sees through you and me. And he sees our motives and intentions. And we must always keep that in mind when we come to him, come to his word, come to the meeting with his people, to remember his death, to pray. That the Lord Jesus Christ is seeing our hearts. What a convicting thing to keep in mind. What a necessary thing it is for us to keep that in mind. Is that the Lord, my soul is open to him even now. Your soul and your heart is open to him even now. There is nothing that he cannot discern about you and me. And so he says to them, verily, truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves. And we're filled. Wow. If I were in that group and that was a descriptor of me, I would have run away. I've been found out. I've been discovered. Oh, my goodness. I can't believe it. He knows me. And yet they hung around. They hung around. Because they don't know him. They don't know our Lord. We who know him, know that we cannot trifle with him. He is not to be deceived. He cannot be deceived. He's not to be spoken of lightly. Our brothers came back from the Shepherd's Conference, and they were shaking their heads. I wish I had been there. But they were talking about all of the messages, all of the teaching, and some of it having to do with reverencing the Lord. And I was convicted by those little conversations as well, because there are times when my conversation gets lazy and I become lax in my thinking, as I direct my thoughts to you and to him and the work that I do for him, wherever I do it. And all that I do as unto him, or should do it as unto him. But he sees right through them right away, and he says, you seek me because, well, you were fed and you were filled. And How many of us at times have prayed for something? We pray for something sometimes. And the thing is nothing for the Lord to grant. But is it the thing that we ought to pray for? Maybe, maybe. But sometimes I think the Lord just wants to hear us pray, just to commune, just to talk, just to acknowledge that He is able, should He desire. And we know that. And I'm going to tell you, Lord, I know that You are able. And if it be Thy will. But sometimes we sort of get quick and hasty in our prayers, perhaps. And, you know, we have to make it quick, Lord. And then we just put the things before Him and say, these, Lord. We want to be filled. We want to be filled. We want our lives to experience the comfort that we had before, the comfort that we see the other person having. If we were to look around us, the comforts that we have, when so many have so little. And then the Lord Jesus Christ gives them an admonishment. He doesn't push them away. And He exhorts them and challenges them to labor for food that truly fills and truly satisfies. This is all a precursor to what He's about to tell them. He's planting the seed. He's laying something down in their hearts, in the ground of their heart. Perhaps it will take hold. Perhaps it will bear fruit. But He knows. He knows. But maybe there are some there for whom it will take hold. They immediately start to inquire of Him a little bit more. He says, this is the work. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And He says, this is the work. Believe on Him whom the Lord or God has sent. That's the work of God. Believe on the one He has sent. I haven't counted how many times He says, I am the one that the Father has sent, prior to the upper room discourse. But once He gets to the upper room discourse, He says that phrase over and over and over again. Believe on the one whom God has sent. And He says over and over and over again, I am He whom God has sent. He's planting a seed for His disciples. He wants them to know and to believe. So naturally, they immediately ask for a sign, and they start to sound like my students. They start to sound like me. Lord, I need this. Let me know. I've prayed that. Perhaps you've prayed that. Lord, show me so that I might know. Answer this prayer so that I might know. And then they talk to them about other signs that they have seen. And the sign that they bring up, boy, the Lord could not have asked them to bring up a better sign. But they bring up the bread that came down from heaven, the manna that fell in the wilderness. And Jesus says, I am that bread. I'm that bread. That was the picture. Here's the reality. Here's the reality. You see, the problem is they can't accept Him. They cannot accept Him. At the end of the day, at the end of our message, or at the end of the, however, whenever I get to it, we'll go to that verse in Matthew in chapter 11, which says, come and learn of me. That's what Christianity is. It's a person. We need to learn of Him. We need to learn Him. He needs to be in me. I need to exude Him. I need to reflect Him. I need to be just like Him. The failure of the church is we're not like Him. We don't walk around and manifest Him. They don't see Him radiating out of us. We need to learn Him that we might be like Him. And He says, I'm the bread. Take that bread and eat. Take that bread and eat. Well, they go on. And they talk about this bread, and they say, evermore, give us this bread. Give us, yes, we want this bread. We want this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread. I am the bread. Here. No, we don't want that bread. Give us the bread. I am the bread. We sit here and you know, it's almost hard as a Christian to sit here and not understand how they could not understand. For 28 years, I did not understand. But to sit here now and to really, sometimes it's really hard to not understand how someone cannot understand. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's part of what confirms you're His. He guides you into all truth. You know the truth. The truth will set you free. You'll be free indeed, and you will know Him because His Spirit is in you. And these things will make sense. And you'll sometimes shake your head and say, why don't they get it? He's speaking so plainly. He's speaking so plainly. I hope tonight everything we say is plain. And if not, tonight the Lord Jesus Christ wants to make all these things plain to you. He wants you to know Him. If these things don't make perfect sense, I don't mean to suggest anything negative about you, but I mean to suggest everything wonderful about Him. He can make these things known to you. He can reveal His truth to you that you might know, and that you, by believing on these things, that you might have everlasting life. That's what He wants to give you. That's what He wants us all to experience. So Jesus says, I said this unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father, and here we go, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, he's repeating some thoughts there several times. We get it? The Father has sent him. From where? From heaven. To do what? Certainly not his own will. Not his own will. But to receive people from the Father. The Father's going to literally give them to the Son. And he's going to hold them and lose not one of them. Believer, how are you feeling tonight? How are you feeling? Let's feel secure. We have every reason to feel secure and to not be shaken by the times in which we live. And sometimes you turn on or you open the newspapers or you listen on the radio, and how can you not be shaken? If you're here tonight and you're shaken, come to the one whose kingdom is unshakable. I mean, come to the one who can set your feet on solid rock, and you know there's no shaking you. There's no shaking you from the eternal weight of glory that is awaiting. And the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to impart these thoughts to these disciples, whom he has already seen through. But there are other disciples there as well. Here's where it starts to turn. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Wish they would have asked him. and asked him with an inquiring mind, with a genuine desire. But there's something at the back of their question that isn't really after the answer to those questions. They're really not after him. They're really after putting him away, putting him aside, shunning him, having nothing to do with him, looking for a reason to opt out, perhaps, because he's getting awfully close here. He's starting to take their religion and open it up to them in a way that sort of hits them in their comfort zone. Some of them perhaps are practitioners of this religion, and he's coming to tell them that that religion that you're practicing really signifies a person that you have to believe on. It's not believing on your ability to keep the law. It's not believing on your ability to justify yourself before God. It's not in any of your ability to do anything that merits any consideration of God whatsoever. It's on believing on the person. It's walking in the fields of life and daily taking the bread which has come down from heaven, taking it once for salvation, and then walking with him day by day. Jesus said, answers them, "Murmur not among yourselves, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at that last day." The promise that he gives, the promise that he's desiring for them to know, that if they would just soften in their hearts for a moment, let their guard down, allow his words to enter in, they would see the great promises that he is offering them. He's going to draw them. He's going to hold them. He's going to raise them. "Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And there is a powerful statement by the Lord. Because they're claiming their religion. And their Father is the God of their religion. If you've known the Father, if you've learned of him, you would come to me. You would come to me. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but it is those very things that speak of me. Your religion is a precursor to me. But they would not have him. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" I skipped the passage, I'm sorry. He mentions, "I'm the bread of life." And he says, "I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." And then they make a grave mistake and misunderstand what he is saying. At this particular moment, he's speaking as if in metaphor about the sacrifice that he will perform on Calvary's cross. But they take it to mean a literal eating of his body, as do some in professing Christianity today, making the grave error, the most significant error, if you ask me, one that's performed on an altar, sacrificing the Lord of glory afresh each and every week and sometimes daily. What a mistake. What a misreading of the word. Perhaps if the Spirit would lead instead of the flesh. Jesus said to them, "Verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Why? Why does he go on with the figurative language? The only answer I can give is what he says to his disciples in Mark chapter 4, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." It's the heart. It's a heart matter. The parables are designed to speak to the heart. And the heart that is not truly seeking will not seek the meaning in the parable. Jesus mentioned that about the parable of the seed and the sower. If you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any parable? That's a key. It's all about the heart, the condition of the heart, the receptiveness of the heart to receive the word of God. That's the problem here. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. These things said he in the synagogue. What a poignant verse. In the very place where they should be studying to know the Father, to know God, to look, to search the scriptures, to see, to have God open their hearts through the pages of the scripture. The very place where they would get together and roll those scrolls open, those scrolls which they took such care to handle, to write, to copy, to store, to save. In that very place, blindness. Yet he went there to teach them. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can understand it? Who can understand it?" Now, I wonder if there was a group. I can. I wonder. I just sort of fill in the answers to these things, and it's just, I don't know, you know, my mind just does that, you know. But I wonder if what his disciples were saying. Maybe at the best, what we could hope for of his own disciples, that he would take with him to the upper room, was saying, "Well, I'm not really sure I follow you, Lord, but I'm willing to find out." Maybe that's the best he could hope for, because he's saying some things that have never been said before. He's saying some things that are going to alter the way they look at those scriptures, the way they understand the Old Testament. The New Testament gives us a way to look at the Old Testament. Before it was there, they only had the Old Testament. And so, perhaps at best, those 12 that would go into the upper room, let's say 11, at best, perhaps, maybe, they were just willing to stick around to hear what he meant. You know, that's what they did with the parable of the sower and the seed. They hung around. They didn't understand. So he had to explain it. If you go back in the Gospels, he takes a long time to explain that parable. He wants them to get it because they have to know that parable. It's a heart matter. It's your heart the Lord Jesus Christ is after. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" What would that do? What would you do with that? If my talking of my death is going to upset you, what's my resurrection and ascension going to mean? How is that going to affect you? My take on that originally was they would believe. What's keeping them back is they're looking. They said, show us a sign. They would believe. And then I said, you know what? The signs didn't work up to this point. They'd seen things. They'd seen him do things right in front of his eyes. I mean, I can remember early on as a Christian hearing a tape message on the miracles of the Lord, and the speaker was talking about how, you know, he healed multitudes, and he said it was sort of like the next person would come up and there was no ear there, and he would go in and he'd put his hand on there and there was an ear, and this person couldn't speak and he would speak and he would speak, and it was just that, you know, this was just going on because multitudes were being healed. Well, if they didn't believe him for that, they'd probably come up with some story about how he really didn't raise from the dead. It was a spirit. He swooned. They stole his body. It's a plot, I tell you. It's a conspiracy. You know, and perhaps today they might say, you know, and they moved him to where the Twin Towers once stood, so we'll never know. Whatever it is. I mean, the imagination of man in coming up with reasons to not believe is far greater, perhaps, than God's imagination to make himself known. I don't know if that's sacrilegious or not, but it seems that man is incredibly capable of coming up with a reason not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that brings life. The flesh profits nothing. We, brothers and sisters, we need to carry that one away with us. When we witness, when we preach, when we teach, when we pray, when we read, if we're not doing it by the Spirit, there is no profit in it. There's no profit in it. It's, if God does a work, it would be despite you. It would be despite me if I'm not doing it by His Holy Spirit. If tonight I'm standing here and I'm not in the Holy Spirit, and yet God is speaking to you, it's because God is speaking to you, not because I'm in the Spirit and God is speaking to you through me. The Spirit is what quickeneth, and the flesh profit nothing. We have to be on guard for the flesh. The flesh is so quick to stir up its little religiosity and to make us into, I don't know, pretty good-looking Christians at times, I guess. We can look pretty good. We have to be careful. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And there we see the combination, the words, the spirit. But they are some of you that believe not. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So this whole discussion that's been going on, he's been standing around talking to people. And he's been looking at people as he's talking to them. And he knows, I'm never going to see this person again. And this person is going to go away. And this person is going into a lost eternity next week. And this person is going to have three children that will not be saved because this person will not receive me. And that person... And he was looking into the eyes of men and women, and maybe even boys and girls, gathered there that day, who would not believe. Who would not believe. Therefore said I unto you, no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. It's almost as if he was reading their heart to them. That's why I've said this, because you will not believe. Don't worry about it. You cannot come except the Father draw you. Now, I don't think he's saying that to push them away. I think he's saying that for the disciples that are going to come to understand why those who don't come won't. The Father has to draw them. The Father draws them. Salvation is all of the Lord. Amen. Salvation is all of God. And then there's that terrible verse. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more. And then Jesus turned to the 12. Will you also go away? So the problem for the disciples is a receptivity, a responsiveness to his word. And it's a responsiveness as by being led by the Spirit. And also what those two work together to signify is the true disciple. The true disciple is receptive to the Word of God. The true disciple longs for the Word of God. The true disciple loves the Word of God. The true disciple does not bicker about the Word of God. The true disciple seeks to know the Word of God. And something that's unclear will not remain clear. If it's clear to me that this is unclear, the disciple needs to say, that cannot stand. It needs to be clear to me. Lord, teach me, guide me, lead me. You've given me your Spirit. Now lead me into all truth. To Tonight, it's the prayer and the hope that we might give an answer along the lines of what Peter answers. He says, "To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." And if you see, if you just go back to verse 63, you'll see he was listening. "The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Where else would I go? That's what I need. I need words of life, wonderful words of life. I need words of truth. What else is there but truth? What else is there necessary but truth? Truth of the Word of God. And if tonight there's something in us that's wrestling over something, whether it's in the Word of God, whether it's just with the character of God, the person of God, we need tonight, go before the Lord with that, as I plan to. We need to go before the Lord and bow before Him. And He knows what it is. Sometimes, though, we don't. I mean, sometimes we wrestle with something, and we're not really sure what it is. That's that prayer and fasting thing that the Lord Jesus spoke to His disciples about. This is a hard one. This is only going to come out by prayer and fasting. I have to confess, I've never fasted before, but I'm seriously thinking about doing it. I mean, does one meal count? No. Wrong answer, right? All right, I'll skip dessert too. I don't want to end on that note, though, but may the Lord bless His word to our hearts, and at another time we'll continue to look at these questions. And as we do, I trust that the Lord will speak to you and to me about the questions, and that there might be a point in time when we can give an answer to these questions that is all pleasing, all satisfactory, and all acceptable to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.